do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, please. We'll start in verse 1. And as is our custom, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity for self-examination to see if we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Of course, this means naming and citing any known sins if we have any. Also giving over to God at this time any problems or difficulties that you may have in your mind at this particular time so that you can concentrate on the Word of God as it's being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive your word. We thank you that you have provided another day in which, under your logistical grace, we have everything that we need. And most importantly, we have your word. We thank you for those who are serious students of the word of God who recognize that it is under your instruction of your word, under the mechanics of the plan of God, under the deep instruction of the scriptures that you have provided. In that is our transition in your plan to remain in that plan and to glorify you to the maximum. We ask, Father, that you will challenge and enlighten us with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we have seen and will continue to see in the place of election, there's still a lot to build here before we tackle this doctrine fully, is that the potter molds for his use both the believer and unbeliever. Of course, this is God the Father. And that's why there is so much confusion on election, and that is that God will use both believers and unbelievers. We've seen Abraham and Cyrus. We've contrasted Paul and Judas. We'll contrast also Jacob and Esau, as well as Isaac and Ishmael. And we'll see that even in Abraham's case, his older brother, Nahor, was an unbeliever who remained in the east while Abraham, the river crosser, that's actually what Hebrew means, is river crosser. He went into the west because he was called by God. And of course, as we have noted, he was called because he had faith. So even though God, as the potter, will use, because he can mold circumstances, he can definitely mold many, many circumstances. And so he can use both the believer and unbeliever without violating their free will. So God does not predetermine faith in a person. Faith is a matter of the free will of the individual. Therefore, where Calvin didn't go far enough with election, and he basically fell into the Hegelian fallacy that for every thesis there must be an antithesis, and we've discussed that, and the fact that there isn't in the Scripture unless the Scripture says so. So we have noted in Romans 9 in this chapter, and we will continue to go through this chapter. And starting in verse 1, we have, I am telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Paul again here is talking about his integrity as a teacher, and that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. And that's his patriotism for Israel. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. This is the racial Jew that is not a regenerate Jew, because they have rejected Christ as Savior. And please notice that Paul here in verse 3, just a reminder again, as I have stated it in two classes in a row, that this is the mental attitude of agape love that every mature believer will have. That they will lay down their lives, if needed, for the sake of others. Now, of course, Paul cannot be a savior. He's not qualified for that. But Paul's heart and his motivation is as if he were. And as we are to have the love of Christ, as we have been predetermined to be conformed to the image of Christ, there is this attitude of impersonal, unconditional love which sees the value in another, the unbeliever and believer alike. Now, in verses 4 and 5, he states the great benefits that Israel has had. Who are Israelites? This is racial and spiritual heritage. To whom belongs the adoption as sons? That means they've been, for those who are regenerate, are in the royal family of David. And the glory, the Shekinah glory, and the covenants, the four unconditional covenants, and the giving of the law. which was the laws of divine establishment, which prospered them. No other nation ever had that. And the temple service, which are the Levitical offerings, which always reminded them of the sacrifice of the Messiah in the future. And the promises. And when God makes promises, of course, we have a God who cannot lie. And therefore, it means that they're for the promises, it means they had a secure future. Whose are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from whom is the seed? Seed in the singular, who is Christ, that was promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, according to the flesh. And it says here, it's a perfect verse for the hypostatic union. Yes, he's in the flesh, but who is over all God blessed forever? Amen. And so Christ is God, the God-man, and of course he came from Israel through the tribe of Judah. So the point is, and I'll remind you of it, that when having so many gifts from God is really not the issue. It's your volition that counts. It's how you view what you've been given. Every single member of the human race has been given gifts. Yeah, some have more than others, but if you're alive, you have been given the greatest gift that could be given. You've been selected to be alive as a human being, meaning that you have a soul, meaning that that soul, created in the image of God, has a volition which can choose for Christ. In any dispensation, in any time in human history, and if you've just got that, that's all that you need. You can make the choice to believe in Christ as Savior, and though, yeah, maybe you don't have much in time, maybe you grew up poor and you never made it into the big time, so what? With your positive volition in time, you make it into the big time for all of eternity, and that's a lot longer and a lot more important than hitting the big time in time. So God has given us tremendous gifts, and most of us here in the United States have more than we know what to do with, but it is your volition. It's how you view those gifts that actually counts. Now, the unbeliever doesn't see the need for a Savior, and so they reject him. Believers who become apathetic towards the Word of God lose out, and that will come out clearly in this passage, in this chapter. So the true Jew, obviously here, can never be a Jew simply by possessing the genes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just being in the genetic line. And Paul's going to mention that again and again in Romans 9. The true Jew must possess the spiritual heritage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is the new birth. There is the spiritual heritage. Abraham began this nation when God gave him the gift to have children again. God gave him back his sexual life. And though it was through circumcision, is a symbol of it, which, by the way, is the cutting off of the flesh, meaning that through Christ our flesh would be crucified with him. The flesh, the foreskin, represents the old sin nature, which was to be cut off. And when you become a believer in Christ and during the church age, the scripture is very clear that you've been circumcised in your heart, meaning the sin nature has been crucified. That's in Romans chapter 6, actually. And so the true Jew must possess the spiritual heritage. And it's the same with us. Your genetics don't matter. I mean, they matter on an earthly scale. Don't get me wrong. If you're a great athlete, or you've been given great looks, or you've been given a tremendous brain, I mean, compared to other human beings, if the ugliest angel walked into this room right now, he'd be a million times better looking than any human being. But we get into this trap of comparing ourselves with each other. I'm smarter, I'm stronger, I'm thinner, I'm whatever, I'm more good looking, I've got more money, and it all. It's so easy in the human race, even amongst believers, to get very earthly oriented, and none of that matters here. What matters is, why did Abraham start this, or why did God through him start this new racial species? Abraham reached spiritual maturity. Abraham got to the place where God was able to bless him with Isaac. And therefore, Abraham, and shown through his willingness in Genesis 22 to sacrifice Isaac on that altar, showed that Abraham viewed the Word of God as more important than anything else in his life. Took him 50 years to get there, but he got there. And it was then, at 100 years old, that God had him circumcised and that he could have that child with Sarah. And so it's the spiritual heritage of Israel, but it's also the spiritual heritage of the church. But in Israel, in view, even though it's the nation itself as a client nation is earthly based, their heritage is truly spiritual. Now look at verse 6. But it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. And so because of the, here we have clearly that the Word of God, of course, hasn't failed. Just because man fails never means that the Word of God fails. And that's why I entitled tonight's message, "The Plan of God Goes On, With You or Without You." And you can lose out in the plan of God. And mostly it happens with, you know, those who never become positive, they have always lost. I mean, those who are believers, but settle for the milky churches and just show up on Sundays to have the nice fella pastor, give the nice pastor fella message, and that's good enough for them. And that's all that they want. And so, though they will never lose their salvation, they've lost out in the spiritual life by their own choice. But my concern, of course, is for my own flock, and I have seen positive believers peel off. And it's mainly because they get discouraged. It's mainly because there's certain things that they can't figure out or certain sufferings that happen in their lives that they can't handle when they should be able to handle it, and they fail to trust by faith that God will deliver. And though we may not understand certain things in the Scripture, I mean, Romans 9 is a tough chapter. It's a difficult chapter. It gets complex. But, I mean, I'm led to it. I'm not going to pass over it just because it's complex. And if there's something in here that you don't understand, oftentimes believers will just focus on what they don't understand and get discouraged by that and forget about the dozens of other doctrines that you do understand. And it's important that we know that the Word of God will never, ever fail. It hasn't failed Israel. Israel still has a future, even though the last client nation was over 2,000 years ago. So, again, the Word of God doesn't fail because when Israel is spoken of, it is spoken of as regenerate Israel. So because of the insertion of the church age and the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline to the nation of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, that's where Jerusalem is. The northern kingdom went into captivity in 721 BC, and they never regained their nation. But Judah went back. It was Judah that went back after the captivity, after Cyrus had taken over Babylon, and the next king had sent them back. But through Judah, they have a nation now. Right, it was legalized, thanks to Harry Truman, President Truman, who said, "I recognize it as a national entity," on May 14th, 1948. But that's never going to be a client nation until Christ returns. Yes, it's a nation where they gather, and there's certain good points to that. And we, as a nation, should always protect them, and the client nation has always been the Gentile client nation in the church. Has always been designed to be a safe haven for that remnant of Jews. And the quickest way to destroy a client nation is for them to become anti-Semitic. And it's unfortunate that there's signs of it in our culture, but hopefully that's not the case. And that's, we actually pray for that on Wednesday nights in our prayer meeting. So does this mean that Israel doesn't have a future? Of course not. Israel does have a future, and that future will be realized when Christ returns. Now, during the church age, the unbelieving Jew does not see Israel as a client nation, and this discourages him. What they fail to understand is that God is going to keep his promises to Abraham and to David and to the prophets of Israel. They have a future. There are four unconditional covenants, and they've forgotten it. And much like they did in the Lord's time. You know, the Lord goes to Nicodemus and starts to talk to him about a spiritual birth. And Nicodemus is like, "What are you talking about?" And he was a teacher of Israel. He didn't know about the spiritual birth. They had forgotten it then, and they've forgotten it now. And it's really, truly unfortunate. As I think I shared with you some time ago, I met a Jew at a house party, and I asked him, "Do you know what your heritage is? Do you know the Abrahamic covenant?" And he was like, "I do not." You see, many of them have actually given up on God, that God has somehow forsaken them, and that's exactly what the kingdom of darkness would love for them to believe. And when your life has suffering in it, that's exactly what they would love you to believe as well. But the continued failure of man, whether they recognize the future or not, in no way cancels anything in the Word of God. Christ will return, and the entire world will see him. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. However, the unbeliever at that time will be cast away, and he will take with him into his millennial reign believers only. And man continues to display, though, and this while Romans 9 is used by some to try and convince Christians that man has no free will, how silly is that? It actually displays man's individual self-determination to say no to God. I mean, is it just a coincidence that Abraham is not the firstborn, that Isaac is not the firstborn, and that Jacob is not the firstborn? And as you'd say, someone might have an argument, well, you know, Abraham's older brother, Nahor, did not ever become a believer and he stayed in the East. So, okay, maybe you got a point there. But certainly, you know, it's called primogeniture. It's of their culture, and it also was in the Mosaic law that the firstborn male should receive the blessing, the double blessing. And that's why it's important that Christ is the firstborn of Mary through the virgin birth. Obviously, he had to be the firstborn if it's going to be a virgin birth. But, you know, he's worthy of double blessing, as do we receive that. We receive a double portion of righteousness in the church. When it comes to Isaac, you could say, well, Ishmael was a bastard son. You see, Abraham impregnated Hagar, Sarah's maid, and not really his wife. And say, okay, so God ignored that because he's a bastard son. And so here come to the next set. And what are they? Twins. Can they get any closer? They were born so close that, as God said, as God prophesied, that Jacob was holding Esau's ankle when they both were coming out. Now, you can't get any closer than that. But yet, Jacob was the second born. And Esau had rejected God's plan for his life by his own free choice. He sold his birthright, but that doesn't mean he couldn't be born again and saved. He lost out on that, and that's fine. But that's all he wanted. He wanted wealth, he wanted power, he wanted his birthright that he gave up. And he never became a believer in Christ, as it seems. I read a couple of theologians that made a case for him being a believer, and, you know, why not believe the best? But it seems to say in the scripture that he never was a believer. So the point is that it is always the spiritual heritage. The failure of Nahor, the first of the first family, the failure of Ishmael, the second, and the failure of Esau, in no way cancels out God's word and God's promises. You know, God could say, oh man, I should have had the first. What, Jesus, why didn't you make the firstborn a believer? I don't make people believers. God doesn't make people believers. It's their own personal, individual self-determination. Man continues to display his individual self-determination and free will. And this is what you have. I mean, your volition and your choices concerning the Word of God, the depth of it, the doctrines you love and enjoy, and the doctrines that you're not too excited about, all of them are necessary. Don't come up to a doctrine and you say, well, you know, this whole thing about Israel, come on, man, I don't want to listen to this. They're already gone and they're not coming back until the future. What's the point? The point is that it reveals more about God's character and nature. And if you bypass it, if you blow it off and you don't concentrate on it, there'll be that part in your heart that is supposed to have this doctrine that it may be missing. And it will hinder you from putting all the doctrines together. And that's what we're really after here as we grow to maturity. So it's obvious that God doesn't need mankind to fulfill his plan, but we certainly need him. He does not need us, but we certainly need him. Any departure from the Word of God for any believer is certain disaster, and it's disaster in your soul, the worst place that it can occur. So we have in the policy of God, not works first. And Romans 9 brings that out well. It's not to the man who wills, it's not to the man who runs, but it's based on God who has mercy. And the policy of God is always grace first. And in the directive of God, doctrine is always first. Doctrine is always first. That's why the local assembly was designed to be a classroom, not a place to play church, not a place to have an altar and, you know, go through this sacrificing of Christ all over again, which, by the way, is completely against the Word of God, and, you know, going through the Mass and all of that. It's not to occur in a church. It's not to occur at all. Actually, the book of Hebrews is very clear about that. But it's not a place to go and feel good and get, you know, join the clubs, whatever they are. I don't know what they are anymore, but there's a whole bunch of them to get involved in this club and this club and the potluck dinners, and we're going to go visit them and visit this. If you want to do any of that, you want to do it on your own. The church, the local assembly, was designed by God to be a classroom where you assimilate and indoctrinate yourself and inculcate yourself with doctrine so that you have the wisdom to apply when you are out there in the world. Now, Paul continues, he says in Romans 9:7, it says, "Neither are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named." Now, Isaac was a believer, and his brother Ishmael, half-brother Ishmael, was an unbeliever. And the genes of Abraham, it is clear here again, does not save, faith saves. We have the word for descendants is more telling than it seems here in the English. It is the Greek noun sperma, which we don't have to elaborate on what English word we get from that, and it means seed. Now, S-P-E-R-M-A, sperma, means a seed. Now, of course, that seems to say genetic seed. But, of course, the Christ has to be a genetic seed of Abraham. But the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, which is the seed promise that will bless the whole world in Genesis chapter 12, is, of course, a believer. And, of course, a believer in God's plan. And, of course, the seed that would deliver Israel from her sins, from her flaws, from her evil, and guarantee her a future. It is from the Christ that all of this is possible. Now, because the Jews have rejected Christ when he came, you know, the Shekinah glory they had, as Paul mentioned in Romans 9:4, they had the glory, but the glory left because of their unbelief in the fifth cycle of discipline. But he returned. And he returned in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because they rejected him, the church age was inserted. It was never really in the sovereign... It's tough to say this because it's a half-truth, but when you're trying to figure out God's infinity, you got to say, I'm just going to go by faith on that. But you see, was it God's will for his people Israel to reject Jesus Christ? The answer is no. But it's because of their rejection that the church is here. So we could say that the church is not God's sovereign will. The church is God's permissive will. But it's kind of a stretch, if you know what I mean, because, of course, all things are in the mind of God in the divine decree a trillion years ago. And, of course, he wanted the church. The church, I mean, why is our dispensation even here? We are the manifestation of the highest grace of God. I mean, God's policy is grace. It's not shown any more than it is in the church. That's what we're here for. Yes, we bring glory to God, but God receives glory with or without us. In the church is the manifold wisdom of God. It's the administration of the fullness of times. It is the riches of God's grace. You and I have received more by just by faith in Christ than any other dispensation ever. I mean, you have more in position. You're higher than any angel. You're higher than any Old Testament saint. You're the bride of Christ. This is the dispensation of grace. We'll see that their dispensation, or why did God create a client nation? Of course, we'll see that coming up, so I don't get ahead. So, yes, descendants, and yes, it's in the plural, but there is one seed in particular that, of course, brings all the blessing. And, of course, in contrast to Ishmael, it's Isaac's seed that does become elected. And it says, again, look at it, it says, "In Isaac your descendants will be named." Named. This is a bad translation, because it is the Greek word kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, and this is our word for election. Through Isaac, your descendants will be elected. and they were elected to privilege as the nation of Israel. And this is a reference to the election of Israel through Isaac and Jacob, which of course both of whom were believers. So when Paul says, is not all Israel is true Israel, because the real election occurs to those who are regenerate and coming through Isaac and Jacob. So as I mentioned, it's no mistake that Abraham has two sons and Isaac has two sons that have the same problem. One becomes a believer, one becomes an unbeliever. But you can't say that Isaac and Ishmael, you could say, well, there was a difference. You know, again, Ishmael is a bastard son, and so maybe God didn't pick him because of that. But when you got two twins coming out at the exact same time, and God chooses one and not the other, it is not based upon their how good they are or how bad they are or what time they were born. It's not based on any of that. It is based on God's foreknowledge. And his foreknowledge saw that Jacob would believe, and of course Esau would not. Galatians 3:26 says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, not through primogeniture, through faith. John 3:6, as he was talking to Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, even Nicodemus was unable to see this implication. He said, what, do I got to go back in my mother's womb? And the Lord turned to him and said, you're a teacher? Seriously? John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And that is your regeneration. This is who you truly are in Christ, and you're way higher on the scale of importance and authority and position than anyone in the nation of Israel. I mean, of course, in the Old Testament. If a Hebrew or a Jew becomes a believer during the church age, he becomes a member of the royal family of God as any church age believer. So to berate the point and make sure that it is emblazoned on your soul, divine election of Israel, which is we will cover in the doctrine of election, is limited to those racial Jews who are born again through Christ, through faith in Christ. Now, they would like to, I'm sure, and of course many people would like to have it some other way. There's many people in our culture who would like to have things their way. And I told you before, you know, as I get older, I watch the news more, and at times, I guess, it's kind of cool that I know more about world events, but it's also not so cool that I know more about world events. Because it's just depressing. It really is. I'm trying to actually not read as much or watch as much, but there's people out there, they want things their way. And they're going to riot. And what's happening now is they're rioting for it. I mean, if, they want money, they're going to riot for it. They want same-sex marriage, they're going to riot for it. You know, they'll even get violent for what they want. Don't you see? And what's sad is the evangelical right or group of Christians that want to get involved in politics are in here trying to change people from a government point of view. And that's not how you change people. You change them from the local church. From the local church, you train up pastors to teach the Word of God, and people, they have the opportunity to accept it or reject it. If we reject God's ways, we are going to lose. And that means in every aspect of your life. And if we reject God's ways, because his ways are higher than our ways, we're going to lose. Esau lost. Ishmael, both Ishmael and Esau became great nations. I mean, God promised them they would, but boy, did they lose out. Their nations crumbled. And found themselves under some severe divine discipline because they wouldn't stop attacking Israel. Now, Esau's family, he was called an Edom because of the red porridge that he ate. His whole nation were the Edomites. And I looked up the nation of Edom today in the Old Testament. It's mentioned 90 times in the Old Testament, Edom. And that's Esau's people. And every single time, it's Edom is causing problems for Israel, attacking them, trying to enslave them. And the same was true for Ishmael's people. Of course, Ishmael's people became most of the Arabs that are there now. And of course, they're not too fond of the Jews, you know, never really have been. But do they win out with that? I mean, that's how they want it. You know, the Muslim Brotherhood and all these big groups of Arabs who want the world to be under Sharia law and want the whole world to be converted to Allah, are they going to win out? Have they won out so far? Look at the nations that they live in. Look at the way that they live. There's no prosperity in what they do. And there's no prosperity in anyone who has ever attacked Israel. You know, you look at just the nations that have, and I don't want to go into it because it gets kind of disgusting. But you see, God never submits to man's ways. He allows it in permissive will. He never submits to it. And if we don't submit to his ways, we are going to lose out. Now, we look at that on a world stage, but you got to take this right back to where you live in your own soul. What man esteems in there's rooms in our soul, deep, dark rooms, that where we don't esteem God. And they must be cleaned out. And they will be cleaned out with the Word of God and through the filling of the Spirit. When man generally esteems what he generally esteems is against God, and although God allows it for a time, all will come into obedience to Christ, whether through judgment or blessing. Man's free will must line up with the sovereign will of God. Now, to several of you, and I didn't have everybody's email, I sent a YouTube internet clip that's about 16 minutes long, and Pastor Ed Collins had sent it to me, and I did watch it today. And it is about internet porn. It's about internet pornography. One of the fastest growing economic booms in human history. And although it was, it had nothing to do with Christianity, it was all secular, but I sent it to you, especially some of you, and if I didn't have all your emails, but especially for the people who have children, if you got that and you have their emails, I encourage you to please pass it on. And I encourage all of you to watch it. Because the person talking who is describing this is showing how this constant barrage of stimulation actually changes the brain, and it changes the frontal cortex. And it's like, it's just like the wheel tracks that we've talked about here several times. But it changes what occurs is, and he was talking most about young people. If you think about it. You know, when we were sneaking around, I remember trying to sneak around and get my older brother's box of magazines that he had hidden in his closet. Me and my friend figured out where those were. But we didn't have the internet, you see. And the internet, you can go on there. Not that I know where any of it is, but you can go on there. And it is instant. And the guy was talking about how you can, you know, get that gratification by clicking. And even the sound or the click of the mouse begins to form this wheel track in the frontal lobe of your soul. And he talked about how erectile dysfunction has been all of a sudden a large percentage of the male population, whereas before it really wasn't there as much. And of course, and he went into what proteins are formed as the dopamine is formed from the pleasure centers in your brain. And he's talking about how you can't watch the same thing over and over again because you're anesthetized to it, you become dull to it, and so you look for something more, and you look for something more, and you look for something more. And what happens is that whether young or old, they find this inability to have relationships, meaningful relationships. Because with the internet porn, you're alone. And it's clicking, and you're alone. You get stimulated by being alone. And you find that you cannot interact with members of the opposite sex and have those meaningful relationships, and it can take a while. Now, the good news is that brain chemistry is always reversible. And that's so, as is taught, and it's when, you know, medical science catches up with the Bible all the time. Rebound and recovery through listening to doctrine again and getting away from that nonsense can reform the brain chemistry so that you can get back to living a normal life with normal relationships and having sexual relationships where God designed them to be, where it actually is a form of happiness and a form of prosperity. Now, we will see this with Pharaoh. Pharaoh kept seeing the miracles of God and kept hardening his heart, but it got to a point where he couldn't, he got to a point of no return. And you know, Satan's no dummy. Satan knows how to destroy a client nation through the economy and through the family. And as I said before, no one can beat our military. I mean, no one's even close to our military. But through the economy, of course, which weakens us, and the family. Now, is it any wonder that same-sex marriage is being so highly promoted at the same time that this internet nonsense is also there? And people, the young people's brains are being distorted and they don't even know it. They think, oh, everybody does it. It's just natural. It's actually not. And you must protect, we must protect our kids from it. Once that brain has changed, then it is difficult at times. You can get so distorted mentally that it becomes almost impossible to recover. Esau had the same thing. It says that he sought for repentance with tears, with emotion, but he couldn't change his mind concerning what he lusted for so badly. And you know, yeah, okay, it's click, 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 and instant gratification, fine. But are you willing to pay that price for a distorted mind and an inability to have meaningful relationships? You see, there's so much around us that do destroy what God has built. And so as we see here, those who were unregenerate, Israel, tried or sought to destroy the Word of God and God's design or plan for Israel, it continues on today. And again, the Jews that have originated from the spiritual heritage of Abraham, which is Abraham's spiritual maturity, have a racial heritage much, much more secondary. It is their spiritual heritage that has actually going to protect them and prosper them in the future. And it's the same for you and I. Your soul must be protected. David said, I put no unclean thing before my eyes. And it's so easy now to put unclean things before our eyes. And you say, ah, come on, it's all grace. It's just about the doctrine. It is. It is about the doctrine. But if you're taking in your soul some doctrine, but at the same time you're taking in your soul garbage, you're feeding the new man and you're feeding the old man. What you want to do is feed the new man and starve the old man. And, you know, there's plenty of fun in life that God has given us that is not feeding the old sin nature. Plenty of good times, plenty of prosperous things, plenty of good things that God has given us. And the world's being fooled into that's no fun. It's no fun at all. And what occurs, and again, if I get back a little bit to the brain chemistry, is that when you overstimulate your pleasure center again and again and again, your brain releases a chemical called dopamine, and that dopamine saturates your pleasure center. And if you keep saturating it over and over again through immediate gratification and immediate stimulation, it becomes dull. It becomes oversaturated with it. And then the little things in life that give the normal person pleasure are no longer pleasurable to you. And that's why you must seek out more perverse and more strange stimulation. You must always look for newer and better and higher. It happens to drug addicts. But guarantee you, there's an internet addiction. In pornography, yes, and I bet you in other ways too. I bet it is. People are getting addicted to it. The 24-hour, 7 days a week news bonanza that we see all the time. It's addictive. And it can become addictive. And if your brain gets saturated with it, well, you're going to be missing out on the things that God wants you to concentrate on. Now, Philippians chapter 4 says, if there's anything wonderful, lovely, anything of love, anything of virtue, anything of integrity, Paul said in Philippians 4:8, set your mind on those things. Now, the election of Israel, who is, of course, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob means scoundrel, and he certainly was. Israel means prince with God. God made him this. The election of Jacob or Israel will result chronologically in the election of the church. Of course, we couldn't be, the election of Christ, which will result in the election of the individuals in the church age. There is no way that we could be elect unless the Jews were first elect. We couldn't, because then there would be no Christ. So Paul's burden originates from the fact that the contemporary Jews or Jews around him have been blinded by their spiritual heritage, and it is quite sad. It's quite sad that any person is blinded from this and from their the heritage that they can have in Christ. The Lord was actually speaking to a group of very religious Jews who thought that they had their racial heritage was actually all it was about in John 8:31 through 33. Says Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you might remember that word abide, it's meno, as the branch must abide in the true vine, then you are truly disciples of mine. You might remember disciples, we studied that too. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free, free, free. And they answered him, we are, now this is, these are others around him. He said this to the believers. The unbelievers, these are the group of religious Pharisees and Sadducees, said and answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? This verse is really pretty astounding in that spiritual blindness and deep spiritual blindness always causes natural blindness. Natural blindness. A complete and utter wall between a person and God constantly will cause their, what should be a seamless flow of electricity and thoughts and emotion in its place, actually turns into psychotic behavior. And actually believing that, you know, if I say this is two and two, actually believing that two and two is five, you know? Believing anything. It's where good becomes evil and evil becomes good. How can these educated Jews say that they have never been enslaved to anyone? Now, they know better than this, but they're saying it in front of, maybe they think that the Lord isn't educated because he never really did go to a university. But they've been enslaved to the Egyptians. They've been in for 400 years. They've been enslaved to the Assyrians. They've been enslaved to the Babylonians. They've been enslaved to the Greeks. Alexander the Great enslaved them. They're enslaved to the Greeks. And actually, at this time, they're enslaved to the Romans. And there's a Roman praetorium right in their city. How is it that they can say that they have never been enslaved to anyone? Spiritual blindness will lead to natural blindness. Now look at Romans 9:8. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded. By the way, the word regarded is imputed as descendants. Now, there's our word sperma again. Descendants actually refers to seed, and seed goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the implication. It's for believers. For this is the word of promise in verse 9, at this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. This is quoted from Genesis 18:10, when Sarah heard that she would have a child in a year, and she giggled. She laughed to herself behind the curtain. Of course, the Lord heard her and said, did you laugh? And she went, no. And he said, yeah, you did. Yes, you did. Before Sarah laughed, actually, Abraham, when he was told he would have a son, he fell on the ground and laughed. It says that he actually prostrated himself. What it means is he laughed so hard that he actually fell to his knees, was cracking up. And that's when the Lord said, well, you know what? You're going to call him Isaac. Ishak, which means laughter. Isaac's name is laughter. So, did Abraham have the faith? No. Did Sarah have the faith? They had faith in the Lord, but were they always this tremendous positive believers? No. Were the apostles, as they're shown with little halos on their head in Renaissance paintings, were they just these holy, wonderfully holy guys? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The key to any believer who's been successful in the spiritual life is that word truth. And truth, and we've seen this, truth leads to knowing, knowing leads to love, and love leads to sharing the happiness of God. In 1 John chapter 2, the reason why people don't love him is because they don't know him. If you know him, you love him. It's the truth, and the truth, when it makes you free, frees up your soul to take in the things of God. Now, so many people are so burdened by, even believers are so burdened by the details of life, they're ensnared. And they're under so much stress and so much bitterness and mental attitude sins that even if they could sit in church for 5 minutes without squirming around, they really wouldn't get much out of it because they'd be sitting there just thinking about themselves in some way. You see, when the truth starts making you free, you can start to relax. Relax your mental attitude. And when you're relaxed, you're way more able to learn. And you're way more able to think. And you're way more able to assimilate and put doctrines together. And that is the key in making you free. What happens to believers who fail at this is they quit on it. And they quit on it for all the wrong reasons. You see, the plan of God moves on with or without you. And you have to adjust to it. You have to adjust to it actually on a daily basis, almost. I mean, some days roll together and they're pretty much the same, but you know, for a positive believer, it's pretty crazy how things can change from one day to another. You know, it's pretty funny how things can change, and they're quite out of your control. That's the way God wants it. God wants you to trust him. And you know, if everything went swimmingly every single day and everything was taken care of and everything was right before you and you could see it with your eyes, what would require faith? There would be no need for it. So the plan of God moves on, and it will move on. God has a program. That program's already been set in eternity past. It's all human history is going to end. This whole universe is going to be destroyed and rebuilt. And the only way you can adjust to this is to make daily decisions to hear doctrine. And if so, distractions and discouragements will come. To the positive believer, and I've said this before, if you're on the front lines, that's where the most casualties are. If you're going to sit in the back and just go to the vanilla churches or, you know, go to Christianity Light, and just, you know, hear nice fella Pastor so-and-so give you the general message, Jesus loved you, have a good day, and then you don't get into the meat and the get your hands dirty with the Word of God, there really aren't going to be any distractions or many discouragements. You see, because these things come from the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness, if you're a negative believer, you're right where they want you. They're right. You're right where they want you. Think about it. I guarantee you, any of you who have been apathetic towards the Word of God, now that you're positive, there's going to be more distractions and there's going to be more discouragements, but so be it. I mean, that's actually, once you move on a bit, this is where the fun stuff happens. You know, life does not ever stay mundane for the positive believer, that's for sure. But it is true that believers are constantly being distracted and discouraged from a healthy diet of daily learning and listening to the Word of God. And I do stress that word daily. I know all of you cannot be here on a nightly basis, but I stress that word daily. If you want to glorify God, you must be hearing doctrine on a daily basis from whoever is your right pastor teacher. And when you fail to adjust to the plan of God will move on. However, you can rebound and recover at any time and get back with it, get back in, with your momentum. But like so many, the details of life become an entanglement, and the Word of God becomes quieter and quieter and quieter, and it becomes the still small voice that Elijah heard, and Elijah lost his job after he heard that still small voice. It was barely audible to him. Now, there might be much in this chapter of Romans 9, that I haven't even really gotten too far into, not yet, but there might be much of this chapter that you do not grasp at this time, and it might not be the most exciting subject to you. But Romans 9 is one of the most hotly debated chapters in the Scripture for millennia. You know, Jacob I've loved, Esau I hated. That people have been just tearing that thing up and saying different things about it for thousands of years. And if it's so hotly debated, there's got to be something to it. And if it's so attacked, then it's got to be taught right. And we're on election. You didn't choose me, I chose you, Christ said. So it must be done. If you don't grasp it at this time, but remember what you do know and how it has delivered you from just existing in life to actually really living. If there's something in this chapter or something we cover that becomes, you know, a little strange, just remember what you do know and have patience. In this we recognize that the Word of God is enough for us and that in time we will come to know all that God has revealed. You might have to go through this 3-4 more times in the future before it all makes sense. We should understand, first and foremost, that God has reasons, oftentimes, and He doesn't reveal them. You know, you're a finite believer, finite creature, as am I, and when you're standing on the threshold of time on your side and eternity on the other side, there's no shame in admitting that there's some things you just don't understand. There are some things that you just don't understand. God is asking you to go by faith. So many people get so focused on the things that they don't understand, and then they get discouraged and quit on the rest. Whereas God is saying, I want you to trust me on this, but as well as you've trusted me, just like you have trusted me for all the things that you actually did understand. And I'll give you an example. This is an illustration from Donald Barnhouse in his commentary on Romans, in talking about this chapter. He says, while all illustrations fall down if expressed in detail, let us imagine a case and compare it with what we have before us here. A small boy has a pet dog, which he loves very dearly. He plays with that dog every day, and the dog sleeps beside him at night. One day, the boy opens the door of the family garage just in time to see his father kill the dog. The fatal shot rings out, and the boy screams and rushes towards the dog. The father catches the boy, who kicks and screams against him. You killed my dog! You killed my dog! I hate you! I hate you! The father carries the boy into the house and says, my son, I will tell you why I had to kill him. But the boy runs from the father screaming, I hate you! I hate you! You killed my dog! In order to make our parable fit the spiritual fact we are trying to explain, we will continue in a somewhat absurd way. Men who act in an absurd way toward God may not even see their own absurdity, but they would be quick to detect the absurdity in this parable. This boy, we will say, continues to live in his father's house, eating the meals that are provided by his father, wearing the clothes that are provided by his father, while constantly saying that he hates his father because his father killed his dog. When the boy grows up and begins to have some understanding of disease, he is given clippings which show that there had been an epidemic of rabies in his neighborhood, that a mad dog had bitten several children and some of them had died. He even finds a clipping which states that the mad dog bit several other dogs in the neighborhood and that it was necessary for the owners to destroy those pets. From his maturity, the boy can look back in his childhood and see how warped his opinions were of his father. He had carried hatred of his father through the years because his father had crossed his childish will when he was 4 or 5 years old. Yet now he sees the evidence that his father was acting in wisdom and love, and that his pet dog might have bitten him and caused his own death. Love the illustration. It can happen that one doctrine that's not understood, or several, may cause a believer to get discouraged and say, I don't trust my father, I don't understand this. When there's so much that you receive from your father that you just take for granted. Meaning that the doctrines, you know, the young boy is willingly living in his father's house, receiving all the benefits of the father, but there's one thing the father has done that he doesn't quite understand, and so he judges him. Whereas when we try to, as God will say to us, I'm the potter, I'm running the wheel, and you're the clay vessel, and I'm going to mold you the way I want you to be molded, and you're going to kick and scream at times, and you're going to push out on one part, and I'm going to push that back in. You're going to push out another part. I'm going to push that back in. I'll spin the wheel faster if I need to make you dizzy. And that wheel must spin on an axis. Right, I love how the fact that the word for worthy in the original Greek, which is only said of God, is axion. And axion means axis. It means balance. And that wheel must be balanced on an axis. If it's off kilter, you can't mold. You see, if you're not adjusted to the axis of God, then you're going to have a terrible time being molded by Him. That wheel must be in great symmetry and in balance. And it turns out that axis is the very righteousness of God. If our free will is not lining up with His sovereign will, His program, what He desires, why is He doing this? Why is His plan running the way that it is? And why is my place in it the way that it is now? I mean, who I am as a person, and why I'm in this time in human history, and why do I look like this, and why do I have this sin nature, and why do I have all the things that you wonder about? But then you see, I mean, there's no farther place to go than that, really. And you see the cross again and again, and you see the Savior again and again, and there's things there that you can really fully understand. I mean, His sacrifice, who He is as the God-man, and what He's done in your behalf, and what God has done for you in wishing for you to have His highest and best in election and predestination. And for the things that you can understand, you shine the light of that onto the things that you can't. And though you're not going to see them, may look like shadows, you might not see why God is doing everything that He's doing. That's the place where you need to have faith and trust. And it will take maturity, just like the young boy in the illustration. If the father tried to explain to him rabies and disease and how a rabid dog could kill by just a bite, a four-year-old's not going to understand that. You just can't explain it. There might be things in Romans 9 where we're going to talk about God's sovereign will and His permissive will, and you may think, as I start to think, well, if you did that, then why didn't you could have done that? And then if we go back in eternity past and you knew that was going to happen, then why did you do that? And then that caused that, which you also knew in eternity past. And then where am I? Then I get a headache and I'm like, why am I even trying to do this? Why am I trying to take this little marble and trying to figure out the infinity of God? I can know what I've been given to know. And of course, through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, naturally I cannot. You see, discouragement is a very real issue in Christianity. People get fully discouraged. They get discouraged with Christians. They get discouraged. I was watching the news. I was reading it. I was here a little bit early, and there was this story on the national news about this pastor, I think he was in North Carolina, who said that we should kill all the homosexuals. He said that they should be put in a fenced-off area, and then they should electrify the fence and kill them all. And he's really serious. He's up there. He's got his Bible in his hand. And, dude, are you reading this at all? By the way, why don't we kill you for all your sins? Anyway. And pastor of Christian church. I'm like, come on, can't you just shut up? I introduce myself as Pastor Joe, and people think I believe that now. Well, their sins were paid for on the cross. But anyway, it can become very easy to get discouraged over things that you see, and people do get discouraged over things that they see happening in Christianity. And it's too bad. The key is here, and this is enough for tonight, is to protect your soul. Protect your soul through your own positive volition towards the Word of God. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. It says here, be on the alert. This means that on a daily basis, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, he can't bite you, but he can roar. And the roaring is the false doctrines. The roaring is the You know, the reason why you can't understand that doctrine is because it's not actually real. It's all a lie. The roaring is the lies, and he's seeking to devour. It doesn't say be casual. It says be on the alert, because you do have an adversary. He has hated God. He continues to hate God. He has hated Jesus Christ, and he hates you. Christ now is seated at the right hand of God, so he's got you to deal with. He's got you and me to deal with, the church that is here, the body of Christ representing God. Now, how does he do it? False doctrine. And he's also, and he's allowed to do this by God, when you're ready, is he will bring in suffering as well. And with suffering and with false doctrine, it can become an opportunity for us to be distracted, and that's what you want to protect your soul from. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to receive your word. We ask that you will challenge and enlighten us with the things that we have heard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.